Please rise, everybody.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Be seated.
Just want to say welcome. It is our honor to host the 2024 spring gathering of the Nelson Baptist Association. So it's our privilege to do this. And the theme is Hope for the Exhausted. Before I say anything else, let me just make you aware, those that were here, we had wonderful breakout sessions earlier. And if you were here, then you already know this. The bathrooms, or if you've been here before, the bathrooms are through those doors to the left, ladies' room, the men's room. And also, there is a table. It's the first table you come to, right outside the door here, from the association, with some free resources. So make use of that. Be sure to grab a book and make use of that as we get through. And thank you for being here. It's an honor, as I said, to host this meeting of the association. And we just pray. What we pray is that God will move among our churches. The times are desperate in a lot of ways, and the pressures and the stress of everything else that's happening throughout the world, and even in the news, as we've seen over the last couple of days, exhausted, you know. But what we pray is, oh, Lord, wear us out. Wear us out with the gospel. Wear us out with ministry, because our rest is coming, isn't it? Our rest is coming. Let's pray, and then we'll continue to worship. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time that we set aside. We come together. We come together as your people. We come together representing churches within our association. And I just thank you for this group. I thank you for the association. I thank you for Stan. I thank you for Mike. I thank you for the ministry and the work that they do. And Lord, as we meet together with shared beliefs and shared concerns, and we ask, our one request from you is give us a great desire to see your name glorified, to see your name glorified in our communities, to see it glorified through our churches. And what we ask and pray is that the gospel move, not just in word only, but in power and demonstration of a moving of your Spirit. We pray for many, many, many people to come to know our Lord. Lord, we trust you with these results, and we pray as we gather tonight that you do encourage and that you do help us in this fight. This fight, it can become tiresome at times. There can be a certain level of exhaustion that can filter its way in, especially as we look at this world and we see the world just encroaching on so many areas in a negative way, not only personalized, but in the life of the church. So, Father, you are the one who guides. You are our strong tower. You are the one, Lord, you are the one we turn to. So bless the rest of this evening as we worship you, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.
When trials come, no longer fear, for in the pain of God draws near to a fire of faith worth more than gold. And there his faithfulness is told. Within the night I know your peace. The breath of God brings strength to me, and new each morning mercy flows. As treasures of the darkness grow, as treasures of the darkness grow, I turn to wisdom, not my own. For every battle you have known, my confidence will rest in you. Your love endures, your ways are good. Your love endures, your ways are good. When I am weary with the cost, I see the triumph of the cross. So when its shadow I shall run, till you complete the work begun, till you complete the work begun. One day all things will be made new. I'll see the hope you called me to, and in your kingdom paved with gold, I'll praise your faithfulness of old. I'll praise your faithfulness of old. And in your kingdom paved with gold, I'll praise your faithfulness of old. I'll praise your faithfulness of old.
Please be seated.
Good afternoon, everyone. You know, I've been in ministry 34 years myself, and there's been many times I felt exhausted. And, let me start over. My name's Greg Crenshaw. I am leader of the church community ministry team for the association. If you ever need any resources to help reach your community, I encourage you, please give me a call. We can't fund everything, but we can certainly help in some ways. And so I encourage you to do that. So now, back to 34 years of ministry. I have been through a lot of ups and downs, as you can imagine, as anybody has, and been exhausted quite a few times. And I've always gone back to the Scriptures. The Scriptures is what sustains you and keeps you going, keeps you pumped up, keeps you moving forward in the ministry. And I like to read one of those passages tonight that really helped me when I was experiencing times of exhaustion. It's Psalms 34, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. May God add blessings to the reading of his word.
Let's rise once again.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work God's woe. Craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled, should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are roused through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Please be seated.
See everybody here tonight. Good crowd for a spring gathering. So glad to see everybody here, and hopefully we can leave here refreshed from the weariness of ministry. I'm Jeff McCartney. I'm the equipping team leader along with Rodney Lynch. Now it says assistant, but we're just co-whatever. Co-buddies, co-pastors, co-whatever. But we're in this together. So it's good to have a friend like Rodney help me navigate this new position that I'm in. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 18. Really like this passage of Scripture. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our bodies, so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. For we live, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, we also believe, and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, and amen, that's what we want, isn't it? It may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolute incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but as what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Please stand.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. in aught I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I hold thee designed, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
Please be seated.
Good afternoon. Huh? I didn't say good morning, you know, even though I was thinking about that all day. I was like, don't say good morning. I am Pastor Stephen Crenshaw. I pastor at Victory Baptist Church, just right up the street from here. Also work with 20 Schemes, kind of full-time roles, kind of getting churches connected with the ministry over in Scotland. And so been a part of this association for a long time. I was just a little boy running around here at these associational meetings, so I've kind of come full circle today. And I just want to say that Brother Stan Lowry is the GOAT of associations. So Brother Stan, we just thank you so much for your ministry and your leadership, and you mean so much to us. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. I want to read to you a verse that has shaped me, changed me, renews me, and when I'm at my lowest points, is an anchor in my soul. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 28. I'm going to read down. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Here you go. Verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." I don't know how many, but you know, you're somewhere in there. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you. God, without you, we cannot hear, we cannot receive your word. Speak to us clearly today. And Father, may we feel the love that overflows from the Trinity onto us, your people, tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. So K2 is a deadly mountain. Mount Everest has a death rate of 4%, while K2 maintains a whopping 29% death rate. There are many reasons why K2 is a deadly mountain. The climb is a bit more technical. There's consistent avalanches, and then there's this thing called the serac. A serac is a big column of glacial snow and ice, and it sits at the top of this thing called the bottleneck. You cannot summit K2 without climbing for about 4 to 5 hours underneath the serac through the bottleneck. And at any time, this serac will give way, shooting tons, hundreds and thousands of tons of snow and ice down the mountain, sending many climbers back to base camp pretty quickly, and it kills most people on the mountain. And so mountaineers will get up super early in the morning. They will make their way as fast as they can through the bottleneck to clear the Serac. The Serac is deadly, it's unstable, and it's respected by all climbers. The K2 Serac is the only way I can describe my anxiety in my mid-20s, a looming danger that could come crashing on me at any moment. In my early 20s, I experienced 2 years of ongoing, debilitating, life-changing panic attacks while I was in ministry. My life felt like a constant climb up the bottleneck. Panic attacks were my Serac. I was never out of danger. In every moment of every day, I lived in fear that I was going to have one of these attacks, passing out in a Walmart, passing out while driving. It's really embarrassing and really scary. So I mostly felt shame when I experienced these, and I was afraid of it constantly, and it only perpetuated my feelings and fears of anxiety. So now I was my own snowball that I couldn't control. Well, everyone in this room tonight experiences anxiety of some kind because you're a human and anxiety keeps you alive. So without anxiety, we wouldn't live. Our species would cease to exist. Certainly, everyone in this room has either dealt with debilitating, life-altering anxiety, or you know several people who have. So why do so many people experience it? Mental Health of America says that 21% of adults suffer with some form of anxiety, and that's roughly 425 million adults. But it's not just a problem for adults. It has made its way into our children and into our schools. Recently, I was speaking at an elementary school, and I asked the kids if they felt like they had anxiety, and every kid shot their hand up. When I was in school, we wouldn't have even known what that word is. Now every kid feels like they suffer with it. And it's a really scary thing. To combat this problem, hundreds of books and articles have been written, medical journals have been written, new drugs, psychotherapy, self-help aids have been created, but none of these are solving the problem. So going back to my 20s, my new relationship with panic attacks brought to me a world of fear and constant worry. After several doctors examined me and told me that my heart wasn't going to explode, because that's what I thought was going to happen, that I was literally dying, couldn't breathe, I couldn't see. And after they continually told me, I'm not dying, then I knew I was able to fight. And thanks to my loving parents who've raised me on the word of God, I knew that I ought to take my fight to the text. That if I can't find help in the text, where will my help come from? All right, my eyes, I look to the hills. Where does it come from? It must come from the word. And so, like any, you know, normal person, I Googled anxiety, kind of try to find the first scripture that I could find on it. 1 Peter hit me. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, which says this: humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because, here's the key, he cares for you. Reading this verse, still shaking from my last episode, I realized a couple things. This verse fell over me like a warm blanket. It's like meeting up with an old friend or smelling my mom's cooking in the kitchen. This verse reacquainted me with the care and the sovereignty of God in a way that I had almost distanced myself from. I realized from this text that I needed to humble myself beneath the mighty arm of God, that this arm of God is strong enough to lead us through anything that we possibly face, and we need to humble ourselves underneath it, because pride was an issue with me in my own fight with anxiety. Pride kept me isolated. Pride kept me quiet. Pride became the seedbed of my new worries and my new fears, afraid as a pastor to ask for help because I'm supposed to be the help. It's a really hard place to be in pastorally. Pride was keeping me in the hospital. I had to be ready to embrace pastoral criticism that would come with vocalizing my own panic attacks. The thought of this drove me into deeper darkness. And the thoughts that I knew people would just look at me and just say, simply, have more faith. I knew those words were going to come, but I couldn't understand what was happening. So the thoughts of this drove me into deeper darkness. And then that text also says, And this is what kind of began my fight, and we'll get to the text, is cast all your anxieties on God because He cares for you. He cares for you. And I came to realize that I was not taking my anxiety to the ultimate healer, and I didn't honestly know how. I poured myself into things that distracted me, but never really dealt with my own fears and worries, and I had to bring them all to the feet of a God who cares, right? So, now that I had framework, Scripture gave me the framework, the structure to begin to fight with anxiety. I had the ammunition. I approached the Word and said, Father, I'm at a loss with anxiety. I don't understand it. I'm afraid of everything. Like, literally getting in a car at that time felt scary because I thought I could have an episode there, or just walking around in Walmart. Am I going to pass out here? So I wanted to hide and isolate. Getting in a plane or getting in a car was an absolute no-no. So I can say that the Word of God has completely helped me. If you know my job and what I do with Matthew Spandler Davidson, you know that I have to face these things all the time. This week I'll be in Dallas and Vancouver. So yeah, God's just, you know, He does things, and so He helps us. And so I had the framework to fight. And I want to say that your longevity in ministry, it's always going to be back to the Word. It's always, our hope is what this text says. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I need to take my fight back to the text. Bryant McGill said suffering is one of the life's greatest teachers. And so this pushed me back into the Bible. And so what I'm going to give you tonight is one pillar. So I'm working on a book called Sparrow, and it's basically the four biblical realities that help me fight anxiety and worries and help actually completely rid me of some of these things. And I'm going to give you my favorite of the book, so you can read the rest later if it ever comes out, maybe when I'm 80 at some point. But here's the first pillar. I grew up, like many of you, singing the lyrics to this song. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that He watches me. I remember thinking as a little boy, why is God watching me and the birds? It's weird. Why would the God of the universe spend time observing two very uninteresting things? The lyrics from the song come from our text, Matthew 10, 28 through 31. And you need to understand the context before you understand the text itself. The weight of this verse is massive. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus prays that the Lord would send laborers into the field. And in chapter 10, the Father answers that prayer, and He sends out the 12 apostles, including Judas. In chapter 10, 5 through 15 would be enough to give anybody anxiety. If you've ever read chapter 10 of Matthew, and He tells them what they're going to experience as they go out and do ministry, it should give you all the anxiety that you'd ever need, all the panic attacks and all the worry, and send you straight into therapy. That's what Matthew 10 does, because Jesus tells them, Jesus says, I'm sending you into a world that will hate you. That's great. Sign me up. He said that they will do great things. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to raise the dead. But then He tells them to take no money with you. Go as a homeless vagabond. Take no bags, not even two sets of clothes. And He tells them to live on the generosity of others. And then it gets better. He tells them in verse 17, beware of men. They're going to take you to court, and then they're going to beat you. They're going to flog you. They're going to hate you. They're going to do all these things to get at you. And after they persecute you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the next town where you'll experience it all over again. So go town to town, accept your beating, accept your flogging. This is going to be really hard. This is going to be difficult. And as I read Matthew 10, my own anxiety, I can feel it bubbling back. The tension, the worry, the fear. What am I stepping into? What's going to happen? What's going on? And then Jesus, sensing their fears and their worries, He understands. He just told them that this is going to be hard. Jesus touches their soul. And what does He say? Jesus says, fear not. Fear not the man who can kill your body. Fear the one who can send you to hell, right? Listen, disciples, as you go out, do not fear what you're going to face in this world. But fear me. Fear not obeying this command of going. That should be your greater fear. fear me. Don't fear these men. Then we get to our verse where he tells them why they should not fear. And this is always so helpful. Yeah, when you're with your own kids, you tell them, don't be afraid because, right? You're always trying to help them and ease their fears. Well, Jesus says they should not worry about the food in their bellies or the clothes on their back or even their own horrendous looking possible fate of dying and their own deaths. And here's why. Let me summarize it. If God, who is of the highest and supreme value, says that you're valuable, then you can trust his care no matter the circumstance. Now, let me show you that in the text. Number one, a couple observations. We can observe in this text that nothing happens apart from the command of the Father. And Jesus uses this thing, this idea of birds and sparrows as an analogy for what they should feel and understand. He says, not one sparrow will fall to the ground, meaning death. Not one sparrow will die apart from his command, the Father's command. This is worth thinking about. So let's think about this for a second. Not one literal bird outside of God's command. Think of the insignificance of a bird's life. Think of that. Think of how insignificant. What real place do birds have in our world? Birds don't build computers or self-driving cars. They don't go to law school or cure cancer. From my perspective, these birds really have no value. Now consider the monetary value of these sparrows. He says that two sparrows are sold for a penny. If you sell anything, two for the price of one, it seems like you're just trying to get rid of something, right? Oh, here we got sparrows, two for the price of one. Right, it's like they're trying to get rid of sparrows, man. They make these as cheap as possible. But in terms of price, these sparrows have no real value. If birds had a hierarchy, I love birds. I do like birds. We saw some bats at the gorge yesterday. Pretty cool. I don't know if that's a bird or not. But we saw some. If birds had a hierarchy, these sparrows would find themselves at the bottom of the list because they're so cheap. I mean, look at how cheap they are. And not like an eagle would be like $100, you know. But you get all the way down to these sparrows, which are kind of worthless and penniless. In the eyes of humanity, these sparrows are near to worthless, probably seen as more of a nuisance than something of value. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make with his disciples. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. From every vantage point, according to them, their life and purpose can seem unimportant. If you're sending us out and we're losing, how is that valuable? And it seems like they're losing, and it seems like God doesn't really care about their fate. If he's just going to send them out to get beat down and broke, and it's just going to be just too difficult. It seems unimportant, but that's what God is doing. Notice this, that God also said, determines the sparrows their number of days. These common, cheap birds operate within the sovereign control of the Father. So let's distill that down and think about this. Some place in the vast wisdom and divine care of God, there is a place where he looks and cares after all creatures, great and small. In the vast wisdom and care of a sovereign divine God, he cares even after a worthless common bird. And not one of them will fall or die outside of his will and outside of his control. Now notice how Jesus says and points out that it's the Father's will and control. Jesus himself living and submitting underneath the will of the Father, because it was the will of the Lord to crush his own son. And Jesus prays, even in the garden, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus says, listen, you can love and trust and get underneath the will of the Father, even I myself. Even though it will lead me to a cross, then it will also lead to my glorification. Because he knows that behind the cross is a greater providence, a loving, caring providence behind that. God determines their number of days. So if you out here, if death is your hang-up, if you feel like my end is near and it's drawing near and my own fate and it brings you great anxiety and great worry, you're not going until he says. And that day is written and that day is ordained. So rather worry about that day. Why don't you sit under the care and the authority of God the Father and trust His sovereign will over your tiny, small, quick, vapor-like life? I ain't even started preaching yet. Verse 30. But even the hairs, this hits me, guys, and I'll show you how this relates and what I needed to hear, but let's break apart this text. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 30 shifts from birds back to the disciples. The logic is crazy simple that you can understand it. If God so cares about the small, insignificant birds, how much more, an argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more would He care about you, His own knitted creation, made in His own image? How much more? If He sovereignly cares over the sparrow that flies and dies, how much more, therefore, does God care about you in Bullitt County, Kentucky? Blows my mind. How much more? You were made in the image of God, you who know Him and love Him and have been justified by Him through His Son. Jesus handpicked the disciples that were going to go out and face these persecutions. And oh, how He loves them. He's not unkind for sending them in harm's way. But often our anxiety builds because we worry about this difficult fate that we might face. How much love does God have for you? He tries to show you the depth of God's love for them by showing, He tries to show the depth of His love for them by showing the reality of God's own omniscience. That's what I love about God. He's so epic in proportion. He says, I want to show you how much I love you. Consider birds for a minute. And His omniscience and wisdom in knowing and ordaining their life. And He says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's some omniscience right there. God knows all things. Mark, not too many on you, pal. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Let's think about this for a second. Why would Jesus bring up this fact? How does this fact help His men go into battle? I know all of the hairs on your head. Well, knowing the number of hairs on your head is a fact that no one needs to really quite know. Who cares how many number of hairs are on your head? You don't go around bragging, hey, I got like 10 billion on my head. How many do you have? No one cares about this fact save one. Your omniscient Father who knitted you in the womb knows you intrinsically. And He knows every single fact that no one else knows about you and no one else cares to know about you. He knows that even little tiny crazy fact. Our greatest scientists and philosophers sit around, they talk about molecules, power and authority, governments and structures. And what's Jesus doing? He's talking about the number of hairs on your head. The verb numbered is not in the present tense. It's actually in a really cool Greek tense called the pluperfect tense, which means that the very numbers of your head have all been numbered in the past. I've already written this. I've already seen this. It was known before I picked you, pal. Did I not knit you together? Am I not your God? Are you not my people? Whatever fate lies before you, embrace it, knowing that behind the suffering lies a caring, omniscient, governing God. Oh, that needs to wash over me so many times. And so often, we seem so insignificant, and our station of ministry can seem and appear so small. But God, how does this glorify you, and how is this going to affect anything? But please know that behind that, God is acquainted with all your ways and all your steps. We also see Jesus calms their worry with a really cool reality. He said, do not fear those who kill the body. The Father knows the number of hairs on your head, meaning that nothing is broken or taken away from you that will not be restored. If they shave your head and they bald you and they decapitate you, I know the number of hairs on your head. I will restore you. I make all things new. Nothing broken will ever be lost. you'll actually gain. It's all gain for you, Christian. It's all gain, no loss. They're stepping into a glory. He cares for what happens to his disciples. And he is not a cruel God for sending them in harm's way, because he has not, shown the depth of his love by sending his own son into harm's way and raising him to the name that is above every name for his glory and our good? If he does it with his own son, how will he not also do that with you? There is no greater love than one who lays down his life for his friends. So now, let me put a bow on this, and now let me show you how this helped and calmed my anxiety. That was debilitating, I was passing out, I couldn't breathe, wanted to stop in ministry, it was breaking everywhere. I needed to hear a couple things out of this text. Number one, I needed to understand that the highest and the most supreme God of value values his blood-bought people. And that thought brought great relief to my fragile, weak, scared little mind. God's governing authority and sustainability acted as like rebar in my mind, and it helped me stabilize some fear. That the God who is of the greatest value says that we, his blood-bought people, because of Jesus Christ, we have value through his Son, because we bring him glory. And that's an encouraging thought, because our value never depreciates, because the blood of Christ runs thick. I desperately needed to understand that the sovereignty of God is not a cold, thoughtless sovereignty, like a chess player willing to throw pawns at the enemy, because sometimes it can kind of feel like that. We talk about the sovereignty of God, but we don't understand that it is an ocean of love, that sovereignty and that providence, that control. I am for you. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's God's providence in your life, ordaining every step. But it's not a cold providence. It's a warm, loving providence that even sends his son to be tortured on a cross. Seems cold and cruel, but behind it, the salvation of man and the glory of his son. It's not cold, it's warm, it's affectionate. That captures his affections, had captured me in here, and even in my darkest situations. William Cowper said this: "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." I needed to be reminded once again that the captain, our great captain, is always at his will. Never is there a moment when his will fails. Sin, suffering, and death all still work within his sovereign control and authority. And I needed to hear and I needed to understand that our God commands both the great and the small. While establishing thrones, he dictates the life of a sparrow. There was nothing out of his purview. Whether you are speaking and leading a big organization or a big group, or you're writing the deals and you're writing the books and you look like you have this really big ministry, or you're like a pastor in Scotland who faithfully ministers to a congregation of 5 people for the rest of your life, nothing is outside of his view. Nothing too great, nothing too small. The Lord prizes faithful, obedient service. That's why he sends his best soldiers into the hardest places to do the hardest will. Go, I am with you always to the end of the age. Nothing too big, nothing too small. And there was somehow in my life where I felt like I had slipped out of that view, or I'd slipped out of that sovereignty, or I'd just forgotten about it, and the text brought me back. And he tells us in this text not to fear not, because we won't suffer and die. Let this sink into your anxiety. He doesn't tell you to fear not because you won't suffer. He doesn't tell you to fear not because you won't die. He tells you to fear not because behind the suffering lies an ocean of love. The apostles, listen, the disciples who were sent out in Matthew, they did not need to hear that they would be safe. And when I talk to people with crippling and crushing anxiety, they want me to say that they'll be safe. They want me to say that everything will be okay. Biblically, I say the opposite. Everything will be hard. Everything will break. Everything that you have will come to an end. It may look like a crushing defeat, but behind a frowning providence hides a smile and the love of God who will embrace you. The disciples didn't need to hear that they would be safe. They needed to hear that they were loved. And that's why Jesus told them that it's going to feel like I don't love you when they're beating you. And it's going to feel like I've abandoned you when they strike you blow after blow. And it's going to feel like I'm not near you when you've been abandoned by everyone else. But that is not the case. I love you and I am with you to the end of the age. They needed to hear that they were loved. And let that love wash over all your anxiety. And then the weirdest thing happens. Instead of living with closed fists, trying to hold on to everything in your life that will keep you safe, you just release it. And you say, whatever comes, this love has me. It was this truth that brought in me an unshakable confidence that even in the worst possible future, I cannot escape the affections of Christ. I cannot. So let me give you a moment of good cheer. If you have arthritis, would you just raise your hand? Amen. If you no longer have a position of authority and power, Nate, raise your hand. Just kidding. If age has caught you and it seems like your sphere of influence is diminishing, if your head is beginning to bald, if your friends are beginning to die, or your parents, never, never, as a blood-bought child of God, will He ever forsake you. He just won't. And though it may not feel like He is near, He's not cruel and He's not distant. He's beside you all the way. So let's finish the lyrics of the song together. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Please stand.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Please be seated.
Jordan, worship team, thank you for leading us. Stephen, thank you for the reminder of God's sovereign care over us. A much needed word tonight. Thank you. Our benediction comes from Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus says to us tonight, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Would you pray with me? Father, in the midst of a broken world, you pursued us and you invite us to rest in your character and your presence. So we thank you for tonight's reminder that you value us, that you care for us. And so I pray that as we go from here, you'd continue to strengthen our faith, that you would ignite in us a steadfastness, a faithfulness to you, a perseverance, an endurance that would bring us through the difficult times, and that we would constantly be reminded of your love towards us. Thank you for this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.